All right, thank you, ladies. Appreciate that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 again tonight. I'm glad I've been here 18 years. Maybe you won't run me off after this message. I hope you'll still love me after this message. Some of you won't. Some of you will be angry, probably, and you'll say, well, I don't know about that. That's not the culture. But I want to just try to give you the Word of God. You know, the Bible is, the principles of the Word of God don't change. If you're in India, you preach the Word of God. If you're in the Philippines, you preach the Word of God. Wherever you are, you preach the principles of this book. You train and disciple converts with the Word of God. And geography is not the key. Culture is not the key. It's the Word of God. And I hope you'll realize that. And we want to just look at the unadulterated Word of God. And in our society today, and it has also crept into our churches a little bit, this rejection of the clear-cut teaching of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:22. Now, we're going to talk about the women tonight, but be patient with me, ladies. We're going to get to the men next, and we leave the hardest to the last, okay? So just be patient, and we'll get to that. Ephesians 5, going back to these verses, key verses, verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, Christianity, we know, impacts our society in a lot of different ways in every relationship that we have. We have the chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians that deal with our identity, who we are, tells us who we are. And then in chapters 3 through 6, it tells us how we are to live because of who we are. If we're Christians, there's a certain way we ought to live. Amen? And the Bible teaches us those ways, or that way, those different ways. The key verse is verse 18 that makes this requirement possible. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, capital S, that's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And so that's important that we have that. And in verse 19, it deals with the relationship toward ourselves, speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. That's a relationship we have, ourselves. And then a relationship to God in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our relationship to God. Verse 21, he's talking about our relationship to other believers, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. That's a mutual submission that we should have as believers. And then there's the relationship toward the lost. And it's not spelled out here, but it's spelled out in other places. And that relationship is that we should be sharing the gospel with the lost and sharing our love with unsaved people. It's an amazing thing that these people who had in that church, South Carolina, 9 people killed, that they're saying, we forgive you. You say, how can they do that? Only by the grace of God through the Spirit of God and through this kind of love. John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's what should come out of us, rivers of living water, to a lost and dying world around us. We need to have that. And submission, there's a word that is important, hupotasso. It's a Greek word. It means to rank under. And so we come to a place of submission and realize that, as the Bible has pointed out. And so he's talking about that, and he says, let me give you an illustration. And one of the first things he illustrates is in the home. And that's the basic unit of society, isn't it? The home. And so God chooses the home as an illustration for that, that basic human organization that God has set up that deals with our relationships in that. So everyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit, listen now, everybody who is filled with the Holy Spirit submits. Wives submit, verse 22. Husbands submit, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. And children submit, chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And then fathers submit, chapter 6, verse 4. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then in verse 5, he's talking about bosses and workers, servants and masters. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling. And singleness of heart or your heart as unto the Lord. Submission, 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 submission. Essentially, there are no distinctions in this as far as these being Christians. But there's still the authority submission that God has ordained and set up, that submission principle that is in the Word of God, and that authority principle. And again, I remind you, that is a principle of function, a principle of function, to make it work the way God wants it to work, to make it function like God wants it to function. So how's that going to happen? Well, he talks about the duty of the wife, verses 22 through 24. And he deals right away with the matter of function and the matter of submission. Now, the word submit there is not really the same word as obey. It's not like you say, go get my paper, you go get my tea, you go get my shoes, you go get my whatever. You do what I tell you to do, and you do it right now. That's not the idea of the word. I don't think he's talking about that here. The word obey has to do with slaves, and the word obey has to do with children. Children ought to obey, and then those that are working, as he talks about it, that's a term that is used for that. Now, he's not waiting on these commands, like I mentioned, but God gave this for the preservation of our society. God knows how it ought to work, don't you agree? And so he gave us his principles to preserve our society. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth a child, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's submission. That's God's way of setting it up. That's God's principle of function, and that is that the wife be submissive to the husband. And yet, in Genesis, it also says that you're to be one flesh. So it's not an inferiority deal, but it is a matter of what's going to work in function. How is it going to work out in real life, and how are we going to be able to do those things? Through the power of the Holy Spirit and obeying the Word of God. Now, physically, we've already mentioned, we know that the man, generally speaking, is stronger. And the man's job is to provide, God points that out, protect and give security. And a man's not providing, protecting, giving security is not the kind of man of God that he should be. You know, all of these things should be there. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. That's all right, isn't it, men? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. He says, recognize them and the fact that God has made them the weaker vessel, and they are to be heirs of the grace of God with us, but we're to have these responsibilities to the women because of that. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not somebody else's husband, but your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And that word fit there could be translated fitting, actually. And it means legally binding, as is legally binding in the Lord, as the Lord expects us to do. Now, we have accepted the law of human society. We have that in our laws. And our culture happens to have that. Now, where did we get our laws from? Where did they come from? Used to, the lawyers studied the Bible. And they studied the Old Testament law. And that was part of their curriculum, part of what they had to do. I don't think they're doing that anymore, requiring it anymore. They can do it if they want to. But where do we get our laws from? We get it from the divine principles of God. For instance, the Ten Commandments. They're pretty good, aren't they? That we practice our culture. We try to on the Ten Commandments. Yet they wanted to throw the Ten Commandments out. But we have a new morality that is governed by the majority. Morality by the majority. That's not what the Bible says. Morality is not supposed to be by the majority. Morality is supposed to be by the law of God. And we govern our culture by the law of God. But submission, like those laws, submission in the Word of God is a divine principle. Got real quiet. Amen. Thank you. It is a divine principle, submission, a lot of different areas. But it is scriptural, it is not popular, and many people have been brainwashed by our culture not to accept that and believe it. The French Revolution thinking went this way, and we're sort of like that now. No classes in society, no sexes in difference, and recognizing that in society, and no distinction in all of those things at all. And that was paganistic, that was godless, that was atheistic. When you get those principles, and it will not work in government. It will not work in the home. It will not work anywhere if we don't do it by the way, the standards of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. There has to be authority. God has given that authority. It has to be. And there has to be submission in order for it to work. And so, unfortunately, the church begins to follow the pagan society. And what do? We begin to talk about all the rights of the homosexual. All the rights that they have. And we began to include in churches, because it's popular and because we get away from the Word of God, women as preachers and women as elders in local churches. That's so contrary to the Word of God. Turn to 1 Peter just a second, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 3. And begin with verse 1 with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm still in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, if they are unsaved, they also may without the word be won by a conversation of the wives. You say, well, my husband's unsaved and he doesn't deserve me. Listen, God didn't say he had to be good looking or rich or anything else. He says you're to be in subjection to him. As long as you don't violate a principle that God has given you, you're to be in subjection to him, even if it's an unsaved husband. You don't have to write repent on the bottom of his beer can, you know. You don't have to write gospel notes in his lunch and give him a message every time he opens his lunch pail. You love that man, and that's what he's saying. One of the best ways is to be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, that those that are not saved, they also may without the word be won. How? By the conversation, the lifestyle of the wives. Verse 3, outside, the outside presentation, that's the inside. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Now, some of our Pentecostal friends say you shouldn't wear gold, you shouldn't plait your hair. Do they say you shouldn't put on clothes? Look at verse 3. Do you see what I'm saying? He's not saying don't do that. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that that shouldn't be where the emphasis is. And if you interpret that verse the way they do it, many of them do it, where it says don't plait your hair and don't wear gold, and you got to go with the third one, don't put on any clothes. I don't think we're going there, are we? But that's what, that's, if you take it to that nth degree, that's what you're going to wind up with, and that's what's going to be. Now, he's not saying on the outside women try to look like a wallflower or like you just came out of the field. I think he's saying you ought to dress up and look as nice as you can, but there's more to it than that. And then he talks about the inside, verse 4, but let it be the hidden person, the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek, ladies, and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Getting quieter and quieter. I'm just reading the Bible. God wrote the book. And let's see what the book says. Amen. Just reading the Bible. What he's saying is there's no reason for them to be loud and boisterous. And, you know, the women's rights movement, they got loud-mouthed, boisterous women who are screaming and hollering and holding up signs and demanding their rights and all of that kind of thing. That is contrary to the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean, ladies, you don't have a right to have an opinion. But it means if you're going to have it, do it like a lady ought to do it. Do it the way the Bible says it ought to be. Do it. Do it with that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's what the Word of God teaches. And then he gives that example in verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. And so he's saying, be in subjection. Have a quiet spirit. He's not saying, ladies, that you shouldn't have a right to dress nicely or whatever. Proverbs 31, when you read that, we don't have time to read all that, but I think it talks about that dear lady having beautiful clothes. She had very pretty clothes and was commended for making some of those and having those clothes. But what he's saying is don't be preoccupied with your outward dress and all of those things. Be preoccupied with a submissive spirit, that if anything is going to win your husband, your lost husband over, it's going to be that sweet, kind, loving, submissive spirit as a wife. Turn down to 1 Corinthians, if you would, just a second. Chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at it just a moment. And this is when probably one of the first times we know anything about where the women's live movement of that day was creeping into the church, moving into the church. 1 Corinthians 11. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is, say it with me, Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. That's why men don't wear hats in the church building. It goes back to this kind of verse. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. I'll explain that to you. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. You need each other. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Then he talks about covering your head. Judge in yourselves, verse 13, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? You know why? That belongs to the glory of a woman. Doesn't belong to a man. You say, well, the culture wants it. That's the style. That's the trend. I don't care what it is. This is what the Bible says. This is the Word of God. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. So you ladies have come in here tonight before God with a covering. You don't have to have a veil on your head or a scarf on your head. The Bible defines your covering. And you have your hair, and it is a covering. Now, back in that day, women wore veils, and when the women were unveiled, there were two kinds of women that would take the veil off. We're not under this restriction now, but there were two kinds of women then that would take the veil off. Number one was harlots. And the reason they took the veil off is so the guy could see if she was beautiful or not, and if he wanted to pay that kind of fee. And then the other would have been those who were protesting femininity. That's what it was during that time, protesting as feminists during that time, and they would burn the veil. Now they burn something else, but that's a different story. But protesting and prostitution were the two things that they were dealing with. And it was an act of rebellion. And any violation of the principles of the Word of God is an act of rebellion. And so that's why he's talking about verses 14 and 15. The veil was proper for that day. It was natural for women to have long hair. By the way, they've proven that women's hair grows faster than men's hair. And you don't see many bald-headed women, do you? They may have a wig on, but at any rate, it's a real fact that their hair grows faster. Why? Because God intended it to be that way. The veil is something that was close to God's design, and the veil was a sign of submission in that day. And submission is still binding today, according to the Word of God, in a society. She shouldn't violate that place that God has given. Now let's look at Titus 2 and 3 for a second. Titus chapter 2. In verse 3, in some of the following verses, he gives us some information. Ladies, he's telling us biblically what needs to be done. Titus 2 and 3. He says, the aged women, that doesn't mean decrepit and old necessarily. It means those maybe the children have already left home or whatever, but those who have some maturity about them, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober. Ladies, if you're in this category, you're supposed to be doing this. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. You older ladies are supposed to teach the young ladies exactly what he's saying, to be sober. And that's talking about wives, not drinking, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Oh, there it is, ladies. It's you that are aged women who are supposed to set the pattern for the young ladies in our church so that they do what's right. Why? That the Word of God be not blasphemed or pushed off to the side and said, we don't care what the Bible says. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, so on and so forth. He's talking about that. Husband, he's saying you ought to be a wives, he's saying you ought to be a husband lover, verse 4. You ought to be a children lover, verse 4. You ought to live by the Word, verse 5. And he's saying that they are to be people that look at verse 5, and here's where the rubber meets the road, and you won't like this, but here it is. To be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Oh, it's really getting quiet. Keepers at home. Take it up with God. Teach the younger women. 1 Timothy 5:14. I will therefore that the young women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. 1 Timothy 5:14. I want to tell you, the violation of this principle has caused the crumbling of our society to a great degree. And cults attract young people, gang members attract them, and radical Islamists attract them, that type thing. And God's principle is this way. You say, well, you just don't know our budget, our budget, our budget. Well, let me tell you that James Dobson and some others have done very extensive studies, and you would probably be better off if you did, if you have children at home. When they get in school and a little older, that's different, but you'd be better off and your family would be better off if you stayed home. You won't have to have a second car, second insurance, second medical bills, all kinds of other things that come, another wardrobe, new clothes all the time. And they've done a complete study on that. And I can tell you that you can be a keeper at home and your husband make a living and you can come out just as well. And people don't like that. I'm sorry you don't like it, but I'm telling you, there it is. I can put my finger on the Word of God. Keepers at home. You say, well, I'm a single mother. There are some circumstances you cannot help. And it shouldn't be that you have to be thrown out there like that, but some of you are, and that's a shame. And you have some deadhead fathers who don't pay what they're supposed to pay to take care of the children that they brought into the world. And that's not right. But you need to do the best you can, and I will say this, the church always needs to move along beside you and help you out if they can in those circumstances, whenever it's very difficult and very rough for you. And I can say this too, ladies, hear what I'm saying. Staying home does not guarantee spirituality. Just staying home does not guarantee spirituality. We need to walk close to the Lord and lead those children in the right way. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Men, I think that primarily is to you. If you don't provide for your own and those of your own house, you may act like you're spiritual, but you've denied the faith, and the Bible says that man is worse than an infidel. Listen to me, guys. No matter what you have to do, you may have to get a second job. You may have to work some extra hours or something. You may have to do that. But you have the responsibility to be sure the rent's paid, the groceries are on the table, and the medical bills are taken care of. It is your responsibility. And you say, well, I've got to do these other things, and I don't have time to have a full-time job. Well, take two part-time jobs. Do whatever you have to do. But you have the responsibility to be sure your family's taken care of. It's not the church's responsibility to be a welfare department. It is your responsibility to take care of them. Now, if something happens and there they are, and it's a widow lady or somebody like that, yes, we're supposed to help them. But the order is not the church first. The order is the family first, coming right down the family. And then finally, if there's no other way, then the church has to come along beside them and do that. And so the responsibility is for the extended family and widows and women whose husbands have divorced them. Now, it seems like it's just not many people at home. We are delegating the raising of our children to a daycare somewhere. That has never been God's plan. You don't find it in the Word of God. It's never been God's plan. I know there are some circumstances where that's a blessing and you have to use it, but I'm telling you, that's never been God's main plan, and we need to recognize that. So we have God's ideal. Some have to work of necessity. There's no family help, and the church, in some cases, is not helping. Proverbs 31, turn there just a second. Proverbs chapter 31. We'll look at this lady here. I think she's an honorable lady. And I think God has given us some principles here by this woman. In fact, she's called a virtuous woman, isn't she? Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Wow. A virtuous woman and her price is far above rubies. So that's a good starting place to understand. And this woman, as we look at her, she is not isolated. She is not restricted, really. She can do a lot of things at home. She's energetic, she's a creative woman, and she has drive. Look at what he says. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he will have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. There she is at home working and providing some of these things. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth the field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. She has a garden. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hand to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. In other words, she may do some extra things there at home to help out a little bit and sell those things. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. That's a good thing to do. Make these things, give food, give clothing to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes sure they're clothed. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That doesn't sound like you just came out of the field. That sounds pretty good. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Make out of that what you want to. But anyway, there it is. She's at home. She's working. She's providing for the husband, the family, and doing a few extra things to help out. She is busy. But she's not isolated and restricted. The idea that a woman who is at home doing what she's got to do is going to be bored and doesn't have anything to do is a bunch of tommy rot. There's plenty to do if we do what the Bible says to do. There's plenty to be done. Well, what about the manner of submission? Well, let's go back to Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Now, watch the wording of this. This is powerful. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wow. That's strong. That's God's word. That's powerful. That's not inferiority. That's dealing with how it's going to work and how it will work. And the manner is as unto the Lord. Not, I'll do it, but I don't like it. That's not what it's saying. Do it. Wouldn't you, whatever you do for the Lord, don't you like doing it for Him? That's what He's talking about. Do it unto Him as you would unto the Lord. And what we do for the Lord, don't we enjoy it? If not, you better get that right. If you're giving your tithes and saying, well, I hate giving my tithe, you've got a mess. And you don't have the right attitude. You might as well keep it. But the motive in verse 23, look, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. It's teaching something. That's not degrading. That's talking about Christ. Christ was submissive to the Father. Why? Because He loved us and He gave Himself to die on the cross. And so that's not a degrading thing. And the husband is the head of the wife, the head of the wife. The body responds to the head. And that's what God is saying. That's the way it should be. Otherwise, you have a spastic body. And that won't work in a marriage. It's just not going to work. The body is honored and God honors it. And then it's a model of submission, verse 24. Again, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in almost everything. Let's see, I read that wrong. In everything. And I'm not trying to be harsh or smart-aleck about it, but he's just saying you need to have a submissive spirit in everything, except if they demand you disobey God, you got another problem there. And Daniel taught us that principle, and Peter and others taught us that principle. But here's what we need to do. Now listen, if you want to have what God wants, the kind of joy, the kind of happiness, the kind of home, the kind of husband-wife relationship, then we need to do it the Bible way. And I want to tell you, if you don't do it the Bible way, you're not going to have the maximum joy and thrill and happiness in your marriage. You're not going to have it, and probably you're going to have problems. And it doesn't mean, wives, that you're slaves where your husband can just snap his fingers and boss you and do like that. That's not what he's talking about at all. But he's talking about a sweet, submissive spirit, God's chain of command, God's order in the home. You get that backwards, and wives, you start trying to be the husband, you are going to have problems. And you may say, well, we've been married 40 years. How many of them have been good years? I mean, if you've been living in misery all of that time, that's still not pleasing to God. And all I can say is that we'll have happier homes, we'll have godlier children because of it. Nobody could deny that, these principles. If you follow these principles, you'll have godlier children, and we will have fewer divorces if we'll do what God says in this book of books that is totally right. And it all begins with being saved and then yielding yourself. The flesh won't let you do this. The flesh says, no, 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 I'm going to get even. I'm going to get my way. I want my stuff. But the Holy Spirit says, no, here's where you're going to have it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith. And wives, if you will be submissive in the right spirit to your husband, you'll have a much happier marriage, and God will be honored, and we'll have better children. Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank you for the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we do believe in plenary inspiration, that word for word in all of the words in this book we have before us are inspired, governed, given for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, in righteousness. I pray that you would help our husbands to be what we should be and not misunderstand or misuse or abuse the scriptures and try to be dictatorial and make our wives slaves to realize we are one in Christ. But help our wives to realize there is an order that God has given. And that order is that there be submission to the head of the home, who is the husband. May you bless our families, God. We need help. And we know the Word of God and its principles will help us. If there's someone here without Christ, I pray tonight they'd get saved so they can live these things out through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing, and if you need to come and pray, pray. Hey, just because you come to pray, that's not going to mean everybody thinks you've got a bad marriage. It may mean that you might want to improve it just a little bit. May mean that God just showed you a little something there. It may mean, ladies, you need to walk away from your husband right now and come down here and pray and say, God, I've got to get a few things right about all that. I don't know what it is. You know, and God knows. Some of you husbands probably need to come too. While we sing, will you come?
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. How sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me in the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him.
Standing just a minute. You have any announcements?
Read your beacon, and on your way out, we have
thousands of these handouts for July 2nd. Would you get those out this week? Go to your neighbors, go to your work, get those out. We have posters. You can put them up in your office, put them up around as you go to restaurants and things like that. Also, if you're interested in telling other people, boys and girls, if you're interested in telling your friends about Vacation Bible School, we have some cards that they can save the date for Vacation Bible School. It's the 6th through the 10th. Also, parents, register your children this week. We want to save a place for them. All of that's available in the lobby at the center table, each of the exits, and the bookstore.
All right, Brother Joe Hawkins, dismiss us in prayer. Would you please, sir?